Our sermon text comes from Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verses 19 through 26. Again, this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 896. Luke chapter 20 and verses 19 through 26. We looked at the parable of the vine growers, and we concluded with verse 19. We'll make reference to what the scribes were so perturbed about, but we begin here in verse 19. And what's going on, if you're just joining us this morning, is Jesus is in the last week of his life, pre-cross and pre-resurrection. And the hostilities of the enemy prophesied in the Old Testament is coming more and more to fruition. They're conspiring to destroy him. Now that language is used early in the Gospel, Luke also. They were conspiring right from the outset, but now it's reaching a boiling point. And especially in light of the parable that Jesus spoke of, and as we see in verse 19, the religious leaders realize that Jesus was speaking of them in that parable. So let's give attention. This is God's holy word, Luke chapter 20 and beginning in verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now and ask his blessing upon our time together. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we do pray now that you would help us in our time. Lord God, that you would block out anything that would distract us from hearing what our Savior is saying to us this morning. We pray that we would know him and love him and obey him even more, having heard his voice through your word and by your Spirit. We pray this for his glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second time we're hearing just in this period of the last week, what is called the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, where his enemies were wanting just to seize him. They're just wanting to silence him. Notice we saw this at the end of chapter 19 and verse 48, the last verse of the previous chapter. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. They could not find anything that they might do. And as I said, what they were seeking to do was to put Jesus to death, to silence him once for all. But they've been unable to do this. They tried to trick him earlier when they confronted him in the temple and said, "From where do you derive your authority? Or who has given you that authority?" And Jesus turned the question on them and said, I'll answer you, but you answer me first. The baptism of John, was that from heaven or was it from man? And we saw the folly of their ways and not repenting at that moment, but rather they kind of going off to the side and reasoned within themselves in the darkness and futility of their minds, and realize that if they said that the baptism of John was from heaven, Jesus would say, well, why did you not then obey him and heed his words? But if they said it was from man, they feared the people. They knew that the people, on some level, understood John to be God's prophet. And so Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so they were stumped. And then he went on in verses 9 through 19 that we looked at last week or 3 weeks ago, in almost autobiographical fashion, telling this parable of an owner of a vineyard and the eventual murder of the vineyard owner's son by the vine growers who would not bring to the vine owner that which was due, the fruit of their labors, to acknowledge that he is the creator, the owner, pictured there again of God. But ultimately, when he sent his son, they killed him, they murdered him. Let's kill the heir, then all will be ours. And here Jesus was telling them in this parable, not only prophesying of his own death, but also prophesying of the transition or the removal of them from their high coveted position as religious leaders and how that was being given to others. And we saw how that is brought out particularly in the New Testament epistles. That would be upon the prophets and the apostles, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, that the church would be built. It would be these farmers. It would be these fishermen who would ultimately be the shepherds of God's people, not these religious leaders. And they understood perfectly, as Luke records this for us in verse 19, they understood that he spoke this parable against them. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, but they were unable to do anything. They were unable to lay their hands on him because they feared the people. And so that opportunity was not there. It would not be in daytime, but it would be in the night that they ultimately would lay hands upon him. And so they conspired in another way, where they sought another way to destroy him. They gathered their minds together and said, let's send these spies in order to entrap him in speaking against the authority of Rome. If we cannot nail him, if you will, concerning our own religious laws, we can, in a sense, hand him over to Pilate so that they might destroy him and silence him. And then again, we would be back to our place of prominence among the people of Israel. And so they conspire through these spies to entrap him. But Jesus ends up saying one of the most famous sayings that of all the Bible that Jesus says. It's found there again in verse 25. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is known by Christians of all kinds of walks of life, and even non-Christians understanding this. Misrepresenting it, perhaps, and not understanding fully, that is our task this morning, is to see what the Lord is actually saying here. And such an important topic for us in a day and age in which we live in, where religious liberties are being threatened by, or being threatened to be removed by the government, by anyone who does not conform to the social and cultural dictates of a godless ideology. How are we to respond? Does this text speak into that on any level? It does. Not primarily, but we'll touch on it. But it helps us to think and act biblically as both followers of Christ but citizens of this world. We'll see that this passage helps us to understand our dual citizenship, but our ultimate calling. And so we'll see this as we look at our passage this morning in three parts. First of all, spies and lies. Spies and lies. And then secondly, the truth that exposes trickery. It's kind of hard to say. The truth that exposes trickery. But then thirdly, dual citizens, yet ultimate calling. So first of all, as we look at this passage, spies and lies. It's found there in your Bibles in verses 19 through 25. They wanted to lay hands upon Jesus, unable to, They feared the people, and I spoke about this on prior times together, that the people, the very lay people, as we might say, those who are flocking to Israel for this time of Passover, they could hear the voice of the shepherd. They could hear the sound of truth in John's preaching and Jesus' ministry. And so they're following him. But the very ones who were supposed to be anticipating the Messiah who would come, the Son of David, whom they sang hosannas to when he entered into the city of Jerusalem, they were at enmity to the Lord's anointed. And so in verse 20, they watched him and sent spies pretending to be righteous. Notice how Luke records that. So much truth here in verses 20 through 22 that they get all wrong, that they didn't know their own hearts. But the Holy Spirit that we just sang about in Psalm 139 knows all about us, knows all about you this morning. And so the Holy Spirit, inspiring Luke, says they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, pretended to be upright before Jesus and upright before God. And for what purpose? Well, again, Luke says it clearly. In order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. They had no charges, as Pilate would come to see when he did conduct this trial with Jesus and King Herod in the brief time he was before Herod, and Jesus, like a lamb, was silent. There was no wrong found in this man, Pilate would say. But that was the only option they had. They knew they could bring no charges. Jesus was without sin. David wrote of these kind of spies who lie in Psalm 55, concerning one particular one, David said, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Spies who lie, pretending to be righteous. David knew this 1,000 years before his son would be attacked by similar spies. They come before him in order to trap him and hand him over to the Roman authority. And how do they do it? Well, notice how they do it. Pretty ingenious. Notice this in verse 21. They questioned him, saying, teacher, first they flatter him, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and that you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And I said this was pretty ingenious. They had tried to trip up Jesus many times before. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? Why are your disciples eating grains on the Sabbath? Why are they doing that which is not lawful? And we saw how their understanding of law was really their own traditions and their own perversion of the revealed word of God throughout Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. They were not actually of the way of God and truth at all. But here they were really getting to a difficult question. For as Philip Ryken in his commentary said, this was an explosive question in those days. And in parentheses he says, we are talking about politics in the Middle East, remember. You know, alluding to our own day, but understanding the severity or the soberness or challenge to answer this question rightly. The tribute or the tax that these spies refer to was the basic Roman tax imposed upon every Jewish citizen. Follow this. The price one paid for the privilege of living and working in the Roman Empire. This tax was highly unpopular, as most taxes are, and I need not say that to you this morning. This was not just for economic reasons, but also for political and religious reasons why it was unpopular. Listen to this. For the Roman tax amounted to a payment that the Israelites paid for living on their own land. And so, can you understand this? They were in the promised land. the land promised to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before them. This was the land promised to their forefathers, and they were paying to live in their own land. It was an outrage to them. And some zealous Israelites considered the payment of tribute to be a sin because the Romans were robbing money that rightly belonged to God. To pay the tax, the zealots said, was actually to give to them money that rightly belonged to the Lord. And so that is, Reichen says, that is why on occasion the imposition of the tribute had stirred up violent uprisings in Israel. This is the context of Jesus of Nazareth and his Passion Week, that there has been these kind of uprisings before. And the Roman authorities would tolerate many things. In fact, they tolerated the Jewish religion in uniquely in Palestine at that time. But they would not tolerate any stirrings of rebellion. And so, as Reichen goes on to say, if Jesus told people to go ahead and pay the tax, many Jews would have considered him to be a traitor to the cause of his people. Remember, they were expecting the Messiah to liberate them from their oppressors, not to keep them under Roman rule. If Jesus told people not to resist the empire, the masses would turn against him. He would lose his popular following, and that would be the end of his influence, or so his enemies had hoped. But then on the other hand, if Jesus told people not to pay the tax, as the leaders probably hoped, he would be guilty of subverting the Roman governor. And then they would be able to haul him before the governor and accuse him of being an insurrectionist. In fact, this is exactly the strategy they later tried, as we see in Luke chapter 23. They falsely accused Jesus of that very thing, to Pilate himself. And so a man who told people not to pay their taxes would be swiftly arrested and summarily punished. And so, as you see, the craftiness, the trickery of these spies and the religious leaders in their questioning, they seem to be boxing Jesus in. They seem to have him between a rock and a hard place, cornering him with this question, giving the context, the social and religious connotations of having Rome as an authority over them, the past zealots and religious leaders who tried to rise up, and those who would ultimately come in 66 AD, or I should say rise up and stir up the people of Jerusalem to rebel. The religious leaders and the spies, they patronized Jesus with ingenuous flattery. And they thought they had him between a rock and a hard place. But they didn't know the wisdom that is from God, that would destroy the wiles of his enemies. And this is what we see in the second point. Jesus' response, the truth that exposes the trickery. It's there found in your Bibles in verses 23 through 25. What is Christ, the wisdom of God? Verse 23. But he detected their trickery. He detected their trickery. And it is trickery. It's not only these religious leaders and their spies, but it's the very enemy of God, the very enemy that in the beginning deceived Eve and persuaded Adam to seek autonomy, to live apart from God, to be like God. Behind all this confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders is the work of the enemy of our souls, brothers and sisters, of Satan himself. The Apostle Paul describes this wiles and craftiness of the enemy when he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity and devotion of Christ by the wiles of the enemy. But God's power and God's wisdom is greater than the craftiness of men. It's the prophet Jeremiah who said this, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" And so Jesus, with wisdom from above, once more outfoxes the foxes. the spies with their own question. Notice verse 24. Asking me about taxes, whether I should pay it or not, or we should pay it or not. Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And probably, this is just John Keegan, maybe there was an unaudible uh-oh going on in their minds and hearts as they said, Caesar's. In verse 25, he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Very simple. Very simple and very, very to the point and truthful. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then he says, and to God the things that are God's. And he turns it on them. First of all, there's a simple answer to this. You, by God's ordaining, are subject to the Roman authorities at this time. We'll talk about that in a moment. You are to give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. The things that are Caesar's. But what about you? What about you, religious leaders? Are you rendering to God the things that are God? The coin's owner was Caesar. But were they serving the God of Israel in their actions? He had detected their trickery. Jesus knew the hearts of all men, and he knew especially the hearts of his enemies. And he knew that they were not serving the Lord, but they were serving themselves. They weren't rendering anything to God that belonged to God. In fact, as Jesus would say earlier in John's Gospel, you don't hear my voice because you are not my sheep. You do not belong to God. You are not the sheep of God's pasture, as Psalm 100 so beautifully speaks of that covenant relationship. I am your God and you are my people. You are not the people of God. Jesus is getting at here. And to God, the things that are God. For they were actively conspiring to commit treason against God's one and only Son. They were fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 2, raging against God's anointed. They were not, in fact, concerning themselves or mindful of the things of God at all. They knew nothing about belonging to God. They were, as Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 3, which I read earlier, their God was their appetite. Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul and the other apostles and leaders of the early church, not these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and chief priests who were removed from that position. For many walk, Paul says in verse 18, of whom I often told you and now tell you, and listen to the apostle Paul's heart, even weeping. Why? That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies that are following in the footsteps of these enemies and their spies, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. And then Paul says to those who truly are followers of Jesus Christ, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And I ask you this morning, in view of what Paul and what Jesus has said about this, not necessarily at first are you rendering to Caesar the things of Caesar, but more importantly, are you rendering to God the things that are God's? Is your citizenship in heaven? The truth that exposes man's trickery by God's grace and the gospel of the Son is also the truth that sets us free to live as we meant to be. Especially if you're sitting here this morning and your mind is set on earthly things and that your God is your possessions and who you are and your alleged righteousness before the tribunal judgment of God, that it's the hope of the gospel and the truth that not only exposes our trickery but drives us to the cross of Calvary That is the end for which Jesus is saying what he's saying to us. Render unto God what is God's. For God in this world has sent his Son that we would not be of only earthly, of heavenly mindedness without earthly use, but of heavenly mindedness to fulfill our ultimate calling. This is what we see lastly in verse 26. Dual citizenship, but one ultimate calling. And God's word is like fire and is like a hammer which shatters a rock, but it also silences the mouth of his enemies. Notice this in verse 26. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. Notice again that same context. The people, in some sense, are providentially keeping them from seizing Jesus before his time and his hour, to use the language again of John's gospel. It's not his hour. They're not able to seize him. But notice how the word of God brings them up, so to speak. Verse 26, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. They became silent. Because as I'm saying, they not only didn't understand what it means to be a citizen in this world, but what it means ultimately to be in this world but not of this world. Their hearts were not set on the things of God at all. And so they became silent. They were amazed at his answer, but at least at this point not repentant and not turning from their ways. Now we don't know again the hearts and all who gathered there before him, but we know later on in the gospel, in the book of Acts particularly, at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Acts, that many Pharisees and priests believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were added to the church, Acts chapter 5. And so again, we don't know, but we do know the grace of God and the word of God that brings about the end result for which he sent it. Render unto Caesar the things of Caesar, but render unto God the things of God. And ultimately submit to God. To submit, as Jesus says in John chapter 5, do the work which God has ordained. Believe upon the one the Father has sent. That is the work of God that he's calling upon you to render. And so I ask you this morning, are you amazed at Jesus' answer? And do you understand, if you are a follower of Christ, that you have dual citizenship? Some of the nations that are in relationship and in treaties with the United States of America allow for that kind of thing. Citizenship here, citizenship in Israel, dual citizenship. But are you amazed in the citizenship that we have through faith in Christ that is of a heavenly origin? And are you amazed that Jesus would say to you that you have a dual calling in this life, that you live all of life before the face of God, for his glory, for his good and his purposes? And so what are the implications of followers of Christ to be citizens in this world but also have citizenship in heaven? Well, the scriptures teach us that we are to be responsible citizens. The apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 13, every person is to be in subject to the governing authorities. By the way, what were the governing authorities? It was the Roman Empire. A godless authority. And yet Paul says every person is to be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. What a comfort for us, brothers and sisters. You know, the presidential campaigns are in full swing, but our hope is not in any earthly man or party, if you will, but our God has ordained all things that come to pass. And rather grumbling and thinking that things are so amiss that God is in a far-off country, we have to see what Paul is saying. All these exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. That is, the Lord has ordained government for our security, police and armed forces and such. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have peace, have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God. And so, again, Paul's speaking to Christians who, many of them, were being persecuted. Nero was ruling in the 60s A.D. Ultimately, Paul himself would lose his life to Nero. He's not saying do not participate, and I'm not saying that this morning in 2015, not to participate as a citizen, but actually to do so. But to remember that God has ordained the times we live in. We remember these things. And so we're not only called to be in subjection, to be good citizens, but we're also called to pray. We saw this in our Sunday night studies in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that all entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Do you pray for your earthly authorities, for your governor, for your president, for your mayor, for the Congress, for the Supreme Court? I know it's hard, but that's our calling. We have the Word of God clear for us. It helps us not to be stressed and not to be anxious like the world. Our God is in heaven. He does whatsoever He pleases. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But we also do so in order to glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 2, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, and those slanderers are getting louder against God's people for sure, but in that in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may become, that because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in a day of visitation. Notice that. Who glorifies God in a day of visitation? Those who slander you, as they see that you have a citizenship not only here in this country, but also your citizenship is in heaven, that you are different. Submit yourselves, Peter says, for the Lord's sake to every institution, whether to a king or as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, echoing Paul, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence, notice the language, silence the ignorance of foolish men, even as your Savior silenced the spies. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood for God, fearing God and honoring the King. We have dual citizenship. Our fidelity to our King enables us to shine brightly to those who would even slander us in our earthly responsibilities as citizens. We are not to respond as if we are losing something, but we are to respond as those who have all things in Christ. Think of it, brothers and sisters. I mentioned our missionaries in the Middle East and in China and North Korea and Uganda and all parts on the globe who are living sacrificially, often with the knowledge that they could be killed in an instant, and their wives and their children. And yet their citizenship is in heaven. They're serving King Jesus. They're not repaying evil for evil, but they're glorifying God and giving their lives so that their enemies might glorify God in a day of visitation, that they might bow the knee to King Jesus, that they too might be brought out of the dominion of darkness and the craftiness and wiles of the evil one, and now be subject of Prince Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and be brought into His kingdom. How about you and me this morning? Is that our heart's desire? Are we grumbling so often about the government or the lot of such inexorbitant and obscene taxes? Or are we seeing our citizenship as in heaven and living sacrificially for kingdom works? Are we rendering to God the things of God? Are we living our lives sacrificially and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you using your gifts to His glory? Are you considering our wall back there and the opportunities to serve Jesus? Where can I serve the Lord Jesus at Grace OPC? Where are your gifts being offered up in the altar of the temple of God for His glory? I'm not saying that you are called not to be responsible in your responsibilities at home, but you are called to be of a heavenly minded, so be of an earthly use. You've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. You've been engrafted into the body of Christ for His use and His purposes. Peter, and I close with this, said that we are sanctified in Christ as Jesus prayed for us, that we would be not of the world. We'd be in the world, but not of the world, Jesus prayed in John 17. And then Peter himself said this, but set apart or sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to those who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keeping a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer doing what is right rather than from doing what is wrong. Why? For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. This is who you belong to, your faithful shepherd who showed His love to you in dying on the cross. You've been bought with a price, and now your citizenship is in heaven. And you wait the Savior's return, and in between you render to God the things that are God. You pour out your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. You love God, you love your neighbor, and you seek to glorify Him in all that you do, for that is your ultimate calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do struggle with this, Lord God, in these areas. We're so inundated, Lord God, with the things of the world. And Lord God, you know the struggles of many in this congregation, finances and taxes and the burdens, Lord, placed upon us in many ways unnecessarily through the folly of those who rule over us. But Lord, forgive us when we lose sight that you have ordained those authorities. And help us, Lord God, to seek grace each and every day, to be citizens in this world, but not of the world, but to know our citizenship that is been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, our citizenship that is in heaven, so that we would be of earthly use, that we would shine as lights in this crooked generation, that our lives might be of eternal consequence to those around us. Lord, impress this upon us. Teach us your ways, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.